In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Christ calls the devil the ruler of this world, and he is. He had rebelled against God and had won. He had stolen the earth from God by stealing the hearts of men from God. So now the devil is the ruler of this fallen world. He is not a gracious ruler, but he is a murderer. He murders by his words. "You will not surely die," the devil said. They ate and they died. Years later, they would physically die, but immediately they died because their hearts were no longer united to him who is life. They died in their sin and were separated from a loving and gracious God. So as God comes to them in the cool of the day with a broken heart and tears in his eyes, calling his beloved men, they ran from him. They hated him. They expected nothing good from him, but only pain, suffering, and death from God, while they expected the devil to give them every good thing, even to protect them from God. The devil rules this fallen world by ruling over the hearts of men. And so he incites men of high standing to violence and war and destruction. He incites men of low standing to lies and deceit. And they seek to justify it. He encourages wives to rebel against their husbands. He encourages children to dismiss their fathers. He sows chaos and envy in the hearts of men so that man is not content where God has placed him but desires something else. And man manifests that to the world. Man was created to manifest the will of God, but now captive to the devil, he manifests the evil of the devil's heart to a fallen world. You see that in shootings. You see that in murder. You see evil and envy and pride and chaos. For the devil's goal is to create a miserable, chaotic life where we are bound in sin and destined for death. He wants knee-jerk reactions and overreactions so that the solution is worse than the initial problem. He wants us all to have a miserable state in a life of death and suffering. And he uses us to perpetuate that, thinking that this will finally give us true freedom or true peace, when in fact it does the opposite. Satan rules in the hearts of men, and thus he exerts his authority over this world. He rules by his lies, so wherever there is a lie, there is Satan's words. He lies about the origins of the world. He lies about morality. He lies about salvation. He lies about your standing before God. He lies about what is good, calling good evil and evil good, and fallen man drinks it in, thinking this is good and right, when in fact it leads to his own destruction, not simply eternally, but even earthly pain and sorrow. The world sits in the power of the evil one. Again, his power is in his lies. Satan's chief goal is to captivate the hearts of men, to captivate your conscience, so that you live according to his view of the world rather than according to God's. His lies send you running with Adam to hide from God. He wants you to be leery of God, to expect bad things from God, to wonder why he is so aloof, so distant, so unresponsive to the problems that we are dealing with right now. Why does he let bad things happen to good people? Certainly he is not one who can help. And fallen man drinks it in. We've assumed that God doesn't understand us in our modern culture, that things are not as black and white as his word makes it appear. He must be an ancient God for an ancient world who can't possibly help us in our modern, sophisticated, progressive culture. But it is the devil who understands how hard life is. That we just need a moment to overindulge at times, to forget this world. That we just need to go to Vegas occasionally and let loose. That we need to laugh and to play. And so we call good evil and evil good, thinking God restricts us. God's all about rules and hampering our freedom. But the devil is the one who lets us be free. Thus, the lies in this world. And so the reason that Christ appeared was to overthrow the devil and to destroy his work. God loved the world and he came to redeem the world so that we would not be stuck in the clutches of sin, death, or in bondage to Satan. And he did that in only one way, by his cross. When Christ paid for the sins of the world, he drove out the devil and crushed his head. Sin can harm you no more. The lies of the devil can no longer captivate your heart. And so in that, because Christ himself has suffered the punishment for your sin, so in that cross, you see the severity of your sin. That it's no laughing matter that you went too far last night. That it's no point of pride that you disrespect those in authority because you think you know better. It pierces the hands of God, just as bullets and knives pierce the flesh, so our sins have pierced the side and the feet and the hands and the brow of the Almighty. There was no other payment that could be made. If you think your sins are not that big of a deal and you're not the evil one in this world perpetuating sin and death and chaos, whether in your house or in the world, then you have not seen the cross of Christ rightly. Those hands reveal what you deserve. That brow reveals what you have earned, and that side and bowed head reveals the weight of your sin. No other payment could be made. Your life is not worth enough. And the riches of the world is not enough. Sin always hurts someone. Sin always is ready to drive a nail into the hands of God and to bring forth divine blood. The cross reveals the truth about Satan's lies, thinking that if we could just destroy God and all authority, we would have a good life. So as the hymnist says, if you think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here at the cross you see its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. And yet as you look up at that cross, you realize that it is not you, but it is your God. He bore your sin. He suffered your punishment. He took the curse upon himself and drank the poisonous cup of wrath and suffering so that you might be set free. So as much as the cross reveals the weight of your sin and your just punishment, so also that cross reveals the depths of God's love for you. For while you were sinners and his enemies, stuck in bondage, unable to free yourselves, Christ died for you. Draw a picture of the love of God, and you can only draw one thing: Jesus suspended on a tree. It reveals the horrific nature of your sin, and it reveals the great depths of God's love, so that you might have life in his name. That cross proclaims the truth of you and the truth of God. It frees you from the devil. It casts out the devil from this world so he can no longer torment or harm with his murderous words. God is not angry at you. God is not aloof, distant, or unresponsive. You have proof in his hands and in his side. He loved your life more than he loved his own, and so willingly gave his life to set you free from the devil. Your freedom is a physical freedom. one that you do not yet fully enjoy. That will come when you enter the glories of heaven with Christ. But right now, your heart has already been set free. Your conscience is set free from guilt. Whatever troubles you, let it trouble you no more, for Christ has borne it. Whatever fears you harbor, harbor them no more, for Christ is your Redeemer. You are washed in the cleansing blood of Christ. That death is for you. And you cannot doubt it, for water has touched your head, not simply to cleanse the body, but to cleanse your heart and your soul as well. You can live before God without fear, without trembling, without wondering what next evil is coming into the world, because you know him who now rules over heaven and earth, so that he might forgive you your sins and bring you safely out of this world and to himself. Christ is the one who has redeemed you, so that you might be his own, washed in his blood, perfect, holy, and glorious, even as he is glorious. He sets your mind free, free from worry, free from the chaotic nature of fallen man, free from trouble. As God walked in the cool of the day to Adam, so God comes to you in love. Forgiveness, life, and salvation are won by the cross of Christ, but they are not given to you at the cross of Christ. Today is the day that, historically speaking, tradition has it, that St. Helena, Constantine the Great's mother, had found the cross and had set it out for people to see. It's an interesting note, but it does not trouble us one way or another if it is true or not. Luther once quipped that if you put all the pieces of wood together, you would get a monstrous structure larger than a barn. So it does not trouble us if it is or if it isn't. For at the cross, salvation is not given. At the cross, forgiveness and life are not given. One of the reasons the Middle Ages became so superstitious is because they forgot the distinction of where salvation was won and where it was given. It is won at the cross. Full and complete once for all. Nothing more needs to be done, for the blood of Christ not only has saved you from sin, death, and hell, but has rescued you from the devil himself. But it is not given at the cross. It is given in the Word and in the sacraments. When you go there, you find release from the devil. When you go there to his Word and sacraments, you find forgiveness and life. There the devil is cast away from you, so that he can have no control or power over your heart. Receiving the sacraments unites you to Calvary. So do not let the devil's lies fill your ears. Do not let him trouble your conscience, for he has been cast out of this world by the death of Christ, and you have been and cast away from you by the blood of Christ given in word and sacrament. Still, the devil is at work in this world. You can see that for yourself. Still, he perpetuates evil. Still, he rules this world. Christ has redeemed the world, but we do not fully see it yet. And so the cross of Christ, whether outside or around a neck or before your eyes, the cross of Christ silently preaches the salvation and deliverance of God. He has set this world free from the devil's lies. He has cast out the devil, and where the preaching of Christ is proclaimed, there the devil cannot remain. Hear the words once more of that baptismal liturgy, which unites the death of Christ to the driving out of the devil. Depart, you unclean spirit, and make room for the Holy Spirit. Receive the sign of the Holy Cross, both upon your forehead and your heart, to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. We are the redeemed. We are the ones who belong not to the kingdom of the world, but to the kingdom of Christ. And so we are the ones who don't just simply say thoughts and prayers. but we are the ones who fold our hands and pray without ceasing, both for ourselves, for fellow believers, and for the world at large, that all may come to know the cross of Christ and the salvation he has won. We are the ones who make the sign of the cross and say with confidence, "Deliver us from evil," knowing that our God already has accomplished that fact by his cross and will bring us into the glories at the proper time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.